Today, I would like to share with you a message on the Song of Deborah from the book of Judges, chapter 5. It is a continuation of the message that I preached last Lord's Day from Judges, chapter 4. The book of Judges, which covers a time frame of about 300 years, from around 1350 to 1050 BC, is a devastating account of how God was taken for granted by the Israelites. The Israelites were willful, disobedient, and idolatrous, leading to their many defeats and suppression by their enemies. However, God had never failed to deliver them whenever they cried out to Him and repented from their wicked ways. To deliver these Israelites, God sent them judges. The first judge was Othniel, and he delivered the Israelites from the Mesopotamians. The second judge was Ehud, who delivered the Israelites from the Moabites. The third judge was a woman, Deborah, who together with Barak delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. In chapter 4, the author of Judges paid attention to Barak, and to a lesser extent on Deborah. In chapter 5, we find here the song of praise and celebration by Deborah. Deborah and Barak sang together, but it was Deborah who composed it, as in Judges chapter 5, verses 3, 7, and 12. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. So God sold them to Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin's loyal general Sisera had a formidable army, and he had 900 chariots, in chapter 4, verse 3. Eventually, after 20 years of suppression, the Israelites cried out to God. God raised up Deborah, a prophetess, a judge. She was from the tribe of Ephraim and the only woman judge, in chapter 4, verse 5. She summoned Barak of the tribe of Naphtali, and who had with him 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Barak then led his men, together with Deborah, to battle against Sisera and his formidable army, with the chariots. The Israelites defeated Sisera's army, but Sisera escaped on foot to a tent of a Kenite woman, Jael, seeking protection. Jael killed Sisera with a tent peg while he was in deep sleep, in chapter 4, verse 21. When Barak arrived at the tent, he found Sisera already dead, in verse 22, chapter 4. The glory of killing Israel's armed enemy was given to Jael, as prophesied by Deborah in chapter 4, verse 9. This was because of his initial faltering faith. God was sovereignly involved in the defeat of Sisera and eventually Jabin, and the liberation of the Israelites from the Canaanites' suppression. This victory over the Canaanites was hence a gift from God to Deborah and Barak. Now we come to Judges chapter 5. Chapter 5 is written in a form of a poetry and a song. All the other chapters in Judges are in a prose and historical form. Let us begin firstly the reason for the song of praise and celebration. Chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Amen." Deborah and Barak broke into a song of praise and celebration. This was because something happened on that day, in verse 1, which referred to the events that had occurred and described in detail in the previous chapter. Israel had been under Canaanite cruel suppression for 20 years. Life at that time was dangerous, as in Judges chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Verse 2. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. Verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel? Amen. The highways were unoccupied because travelers were too afraid to travel on them. They traveled through byways where they could hide in the woods from their enemies. Normal village life ceased, that is, non-existent. Jabin had a general, Sisera, who with his formidable army and 900 chariots, caused fear amongst the Israelites. The Canaanite-Israelite war was happening, and Israel had no weapons to counter the more technologically advanced army of Sisera. There was not a shield or spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel. Israel was in despair and in widespread fear. At that moment, Deborah arrived in the scene, and she arose as a mother in Israel, referring to her position as a prophetess and an Israelite mother. Then one day, all this changed. After 20 years of oppression, the Israelites were liberated. They were free again, and there was a victory celebration. For this, Deborah and Barak broke into a song, which is a natural and appropriate response to this deliverance. Like the Israelites, we sing when we received good news, or when we received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or whenever there is a celebration. However, this was not the first time the Israelites had broken out in a song of praise. It happened when they were delivered from Egyptian slavery in Exodus chapter 15, when they were rescued from exile in Babylon in Isaiah chapter 26, and one day in the future, when all of God's redeemed people, you and I, will sing in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Deborah and Barak sang a victory song of praise and celebration. But what was the motive or theme of this song of praise and celebration? Firstly, there were willing leaders and willing people. Judges chapter 5, verses 2 and 9. Verse 2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. In verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Amen. In the first instant, the singers mention two groups of people. Firstly, verse 2, the people willingly offered themselves. These were the willing volunteers. And secondly, in verse 9, the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. They were the willing leaders. The willing leaders led the willing volunteers. In those years of Canaanite suppression, the Israelites had tried to avoid causing trouble, avoiding the highways, tolerating the suppressive discrimination by the Canaanite ruler, suffering in silence, carrying on with their daily life and duty with patience, etc. However, one day the people had enough. Leaders came forward, willing to confront the Canaanites. They had courage, strength, and strong character like Deborah and Barak. These leaders were willing to go into battle, and there were people who were willing to face death. People were mentioned in the verse, but it was possible that they were both men and women. The Canaanite army under Sisera was overwhelming. The Israelites knew they were facing an invincible military force. The Israelites' force was at a severe disadvantage. They did not even have shields or spears among the 40,000, in verse 8. Against all expectations, the battle was won, as described in Judges chapter 4. They won because God was with them. Judges 4, verses 6 and 7 reads, "And he and she," that is Deborah, "sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Had not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I, that is God, will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I, again God, will deliver him into thine hand." Amen. Therefore, it was really God who helped Barak to defeat Sisera and his army, destroyed his chariots, and eventually the destruction of Jabin and his kingdom. God was indeed the warrior. Good leaders are extremely important to the spiritual and secular life of God's people then and now. Willing volunteers are just as important to give them support. However, no matter how strong and courageous the leaders and willing people were, without God's involvement, the Israelites would not be able to win the battle. As noted in Judges chapter 4, Barak was reluctant initially, but he did finally accept the commission God gave him through Deborah. He then started his war preparations. At the critical moment, Deborah passed to him a message from God in Judges chapter 4, verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Amen. God had already gone out to fight ahead of Barak. When Barak obeyed, he discovered that it was true that God was there for the Israelites. This event was recorded in the song in Judges chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water." In verse 5, "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Amen. God was described here as a mighty warrior marching into battle. Israel had witnessed how God did this mighty work before. This was when they were fleeing from Egyptian slavery a few generations before. Pharaoh's chariots and their riders were drowned in the Red Sea when the walls of water columns came down upon them, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, God was described as, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Amen. The Lord is a man of war. That is, God the warrior. Even though Deborah and Barak went into battle, it was God who fought and achieved victory for them. How did God fight on their behalf? Indeed, God is the Lord of nature. Judges chapter 5, verse 4 reads, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." In verse 19 to 21, "The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money." In verse 20, "They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera." In verse 21, "The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh my soul, thou hast thrown down strength." Amen. Let us imagine that we are journalists covering this amazing battle that is about to happen. Sisera, with his army and 900 iron chariots, were progressing forward along the Jezreel plain in an easterly direction and following the path of the Kishon River. On the eastern side, Barak and his men, having descended quickly from Mount Tabor, proceeded in a westerly direction across Jezreel plain to encounter them. Just at the right time, the earth trembled. An earth tremor or earthquake occurred. The heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. That means the sky was quickly darkened with menacing clouds, which then dropped water. It was a very heavy downpour of rain at the site of the battle, causing the water level in the river to rise very quickly, breaking its banks and causing a dangerous flood. Jabin was supported by other Canaanite kings who came and fought by joining Sisera. But the battle took place at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. That is by the brook of Kishon. Tanakh and Megiddo were cities about 7.5 kilometers apart, the area which belonged to the tribe of Issachar. The moment Barak and his men arrived at the scene, the enemy was already defeated by God. Sisera's technologically advanced chariots were bogged down by the raging torrents and mud. The charioteers had no choice but to get off their chariots and ran for their lives. These allied Canaanite kings, took no gain of money in verse 19, either from Jabin or from Sisera or any plunder from the Israelites, because they had to flee. All this, the earth tremor, the heavy rain, the raging waters of Kishon, and in verse 20, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera, pointed to a mighty hand of God. They fought from heaven, pointed to the angels of God, the armies of God, and the stars in their courses referred to the wind, rain, and the river used by God to defeat Israel's enemies. And the river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. With such a miraculous deliverance by God, the victorious Israelites gave praise to him. And Deborah sang in verse 3, "Hear, all ye kings, give ear, all ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Amen. Deborah and the Israelites referred to God as the Lord God, and this recalled God's special covenant relationship with his people. God remained committed to this covenant relationship with his chosen people, and they had recognized it, and they were thankful. As we study this book, we will find that Judges, I'm quoting from Barry G. Webb, Judges, this chapter 5, is arguably Israel's finest moment in the whole book of Judges, unquote. With the praise and thanksgiving, we come to notice a sense of disillusionment included in this song. Judges chapter 5, verses 13. "Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord make me have dominion over the mighty." Amen. After the crushing defeat of Sisera's army, the remaining few and miserable Israelites who had been under Jabin's control were now free and elevated to a high position that they were able to have dominion over the Canaanite nobles among the people. Therefore, the Lord made Deborah to have dominion over the mighty as judge over the Israelites and over the defeated Canaanites. Judges chapter 4, verses 6 and 10 revealed only men from Naphtali, that is Barak's own tribe, as well as from Zebulun amongst the 10,000 fighters. Now in chapter 5, we could envision a bigger picture. The song began to list who did and who did not participate in the battle. Judges chapter 5 verse 14 and 15a and b. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writer. And verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. Amen. Ephraim was mentioned first. This tribe was situated at the southernmost of the northern tribes. It was on this land that Deborah judged Israel at that time in Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, before the battle. Ephraim was a root in chapter 5, verse 14, meaning it was a central part of Israel at that time. This tribe was the foundation and contributor of this expedition to fight the Canaanites. A detachment was also sent to fight the Amalekites, who were on the side of the Canaanites. The tribe of Ephraim was expected to come first to join the Israelite military force. The next tribe to be mentioned was Benjamin among thy people, verse 14b. This tribe with the Ephraimites fought against the Amalekites to hinder them from joining the Canaanites. And out of Machir, the only son of Manasseh, came governors. That is, some of the princes and great men of this tribe of Manasseh joined as well in verse 14c. The maritime tribe, Zebulun, who were traders and navigators with expertise in the use of the pen, even answered the call to join Deborah and Barak in verse 14d. In verse 15a, even the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even the rest of the tribe of Issachar. Lastly, Barak, sent by Deborah, went on the foot into the valley in verse 15b, leading the 10,000 men. From verse 15c, the song revealed the disunity amongst the different tribes. Verse 15c and 16. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searching of heart. This tribe deliberated on the course of action to take, and in the end decided not to be involved, but to stay home to care for their flocks. Their decision had caused great thoughts of heart for both Deborah and Barak. This desertion by the tribe of Reuben caused sadness, bewilderment, and debates among the Israelites. In verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. The people of Gilead, that is eastern Manasseh, which is east of the Jordan River, remained where they were beyond Jordan, east of the Jordan River. As the land of Gilead included the tribe of Gad, this tribe did not join either. So why did Dan remain in ships? The tribe of Dan did not join as they were busy with their lucrative sea trade with the Phoenicians, who were also Canaanites. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. This tribe, Asher, was by the Mediterranean coast and so immersed with business, not concerned about the battle. The walls of their towns and cities have been destroyed by the Canaanites and were not permitted to repair. As their towns and cities were unprotected, they make the excuse that they had to remain to defend them. In contrast to the tribes that did not join, verse 18 reads, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. These two tribes risked their lives for the Israelites by assembling at Mount Tabor, and with great sacrifice and courage, they went down the hill into battle. Quoting from A.G. Fruchtenberg, from Ariel's Bible Commentary, I quote now, the tribes of Judah and Simeon. The tribes of Judah and Simeon are not mentioned as participants in the war or chastised for staying away. This might imply that they were busy fighting the Philistines and therefore could not send a fighting force for Barak, unquote. However, the harshest reprimand was reserved for Meroz. Read verse 23. Let us read together verse 23. Verse 23 reads, "Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Amen. Meroz is an unknown Israelite locality. The reference to the inhabitants suggests that it was most likely a town rather than a tribe or community. If it was a town, then this could be near to the battle zone and an escape route for Sisera's soldiers from the advancing Barak and his men. Deborah, under divine inspiration, sang this song in this verse. Let me quote from John Gill, quoting, "Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof." This curse was repeated, it meant curse, cursing. Repeat it, give them curse upon curse, curse them most vehemently, unquote. Why was Meroz cursed so severely? The reason was because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The Israelite inhabitants in Meroz sided with the Canaanites and made no effort to destroy the escape path of Sisera's men. This resulted in the curse of God upon themselves. The people of Meroz did not just fail the Israelites fighting the Canaanites, but God himself. Barry G. Webb comments, I'm quoting, "It is darkest moment in the song and marks in a particular striking way the serious nature of the offense. In some circumstances, doing nothing can be the worst of all sins," unquote. The victory achieved at the Kishon River was a great deliverance for the Israelites from Jabin, king of the Canaanites, by Yahweh. The foreign oppressor was destroyed, but the Israelites still had a long way to go. God would continue to work on his people. The Song of Deborah then proceeds to include two men. So we consider the two women in the song of praise and celebration. The song in Judges chapter 5, verse 24 to 27 was about Jael. Verse 24 reads, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." Verse 25, "He asked water." He refers to Sisera. "And she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish." Verse 26, "She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples." Verse 27, "At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead." Amen. These verses repeat the events described in chapter 4, verses 17 to 22, which I mentioned in my last message. However, note that Barak was not even mentioned. There is extra information not found in Judges chapter 4. Meroz was cursed, But Jael was blessed. Jael was not an Israelite. She was blessed because she privately took matters into her own hands by eliminating the enemy of Israel, Sisera, and contributed to the downfall of Jabin and the Canaanites. Not only was she blessed, she was blessed above the women in the tent, and therefore she was looked up to by the other women for her courageous action. Quoting from Ellicott's commentary for English readers, I quote, "The honor paid to her because of her deed would raise her far above the common mass of ignorant and downtrodden nomad women. Instead of a Kenite woman, she would be lauded and honored as a heroine of Israel," unquote. In chapter 4, Jael gave Sisera milk. But in Judges chapter 5, verse 25, Jael, in addition to milk, gave him butter in a lordly dish. This would be curdled milk, probably a fermented and intoxicating drink, according to Barnes. When Sisera had fallen into a deep sleep, Jael killed him with a tent pegged, hammered through his temples, in verse 27. In the Septuagint, it was recorded that her left hand was holding the peg. Then the account becomes interesting. In Judges chapter 4, Jael killed Sisera while the latter was asleep. Here in Judges chapter 5, verses 26-27, let's read that, verses 26 and 27. "She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she was pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down." Then, I mean, to reconcile this account, it is most likely that Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, and when Jael thrust the peg through his temple straight into the ground, as in chapter 4, he woke up critically wounded, attempted to get up to the same position, and then in verse 27, chapter 5, "At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down, and he fell down dead. Then Jael cut off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples." Jael was blessed for removing the enemy of Israel. The song then shifted to Sisera's mother, the second woman. Verse 28. "The mother of Sisera looked out at the window and cried through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?'" Amen. The mother of Sisera obviously knew her son had gone to battle. Like any beloved mother, she was concerned for her son's safety, even though she had a well-trained force with chariots. Previously, he would return very soon after a battle, but this time, he had not returned. And so she looked out at a window and cried through the lattice and asked, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" She waited for her son, who would never return. However, in verse 29a, her wise ladies answered her, that is, her maids-in-waiting tried to comfort her. But in verse 29b, Sisera's mother refused to be comforted by them and silenced them, as noted by the expression, "Yea, she returned answer to herself." She rather comforted herself. Sisera's mother then uttered these horrifying words in verse 30. "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the rock, for the necks of them that take the spoil." What does she mean? Verse 30a, let's go to verse 30a. "Have they not sped?" means Have they not found the spoil of the enemy, referring to Barak and his men? 30b, have they not divided the prey? Sisera's mother hoped that her son had been held up by the huge amount of booty and was dividing it. 30c, to every man a damsel or two. In Hebrew, it literally means a womb, a pair of womb for each man. Sisera's men were pleasing themselves by committing atrocious acts against the Israelite women. These terrible words came from a mother. 30d. To Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meaning that this referred to the plunder of rich garments in different colors, which were, in 30e, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. That means these garments were for the necks, to cover the necks of the plunderers. Those words reveal a depraved and corrupted woman. She was saying that the reason her son had not returned was because he and his men were gathering the spoils and the women. Eventually, she would realize that her son had been killed. We do not know her name. The word of God did not record it because it was unworthy to name her. Finally, the song ends in verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. The song has two petitions to God by Deborah. The first petition is, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. The assumption is that all those who fight against Israel also fight against God. Let them be destroyed. This would be in keeping with the cursing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3b. And I will curse him that curseth thee. The second petition is, let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. This is a prayer for vindication and victory for those who love God and who are committed to him. May these victors be like the sun rising in the east in full might. Here the song ends. Finally, after the Canaanites were defeated, the Israelites were delivered, and the land had rest, that is peace, 40 years, in verse 31c. What lessons can we learn from this song of Deborah? There are many things we can learn from Judges chapter 4 and 5, such as about Jael and Sisera's mother, or even about Deborah. But I've decided to concentrate on the nature of biblical singing. Firstly, singing is important to our faith. There are songs recorded in both the Old and the New Testaments. The first song was in Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites sang a song after God had saved them, after crossing the Red Sea from the pursuing Egyptian army. The last song is recorded in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 14, and which we will sing in heaven in future. This song goes on forever and ever. In between, in the middle of the Bible, there are 150 Psalms. This book of Psalms is a hymn book of the Old Testament believers, but it has also provided inspirational foundation for many Christian hymn writers. The singing of psalms and hymns was a distinctive characteristic of early Christian worship. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, singing the praises of God is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is like having a main meal at a dinner table. Of all the main religions in the world, only our Christian faith has congregation singing at the nucleus of worship. Secondly, singing is a normal and appropriate response to salvation. Deborah and Barak sang because they were delivered from 20 years of suppression by Jabin. When we received Christ Jesus as our God and Redeemer, we were also joyful, and we sang because we were delivered from the bondage of sin. We are saved. Thirdly, singing is God-centered. Notice that when Deborah and Barak sing, their main object was God. Verse 3, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Let us, when we sing or when we pray, that our focus must be our triune God. Fourthly, singing is saying thanks to God for his servants. Deborah and Barak said in thanksgiving, verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. In our case, we should also thank God for his servants in our church, who would include our pastors, previous pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, Sunday school teachers, preachers, missionaries, evangelists, and any Bible study leader and leader of any fellowship, ministry, committee, and prayer groups. Even those who serve him in incognito. Even those who clean the house of God, provide transportation, serve in the kitchen, in IT, etc. They are the willing servants who sacrifice their time and labor for God and his people. Fifthly, singing acknowledges our human failure. In verse 23, the song includes, curse ye merrows, said the angel of the Lord. As human beings, we are liable to make mistakes, and we should be willing to acknowledge them and our weaknesses. Commit our errors to God and ask him to help us to correct and to overcome them. And at the same time, ask him to help us not be judgmental of those who make mistakes. Instead, ask God to help us to have a spirit of patience, understanding, empathy, and love. Finally, number 6. We do need to sing hymns in our church because such singing is a gift of God. It helps us to engage with God better when we sing, with our hearts, minds, and spirits. And it gives glory to God, and edifies us and others. After the victory by the Israelites over the Canaanites, Deborah wrote a song to celebrate this victory. This song was sang by both Deborah and Barak. This song gives thanks to God and also gives an account of God's involvement in the Israelites' defeat of Israel and the deliverance of Israel, the Israelites, from the Canaanites. There are many songs in the Word of God, the first being the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, and the last one, which is forever, is in Revelation chapter 5. Singing is important to our faith. Singing of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and melodies should be God-centered. It is not a waste of time singing hymns. It helps us to engage with God, give glory to him, and it edifies us. May God bless you all. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this account of the song of praise and celebration of Deborah to thee. Thou art a God who keeps promises, and a God who helps his people. Thou didst help the Israelites to fight their enemies, and by their great wisdom and strength, thou didst defeat the Canaanites. Like Deborah, give us a heart that is able to give thanks and praise thee with songs for all the wonderful things that thou hast given to us over the years. Help us to praise thee with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and melodies that are God-centered and pleasing to thee. In all that we do, help us to set our affections to thee in heaven at all times. Let us not be burdened with things that are unfruitful to our faith and spiritual growth. We pray all this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.